Good morning. I'm always afraid this thing's going to be on when I'm singing. You know? Let's read a couple of verses, okay? In Romans chapter 1, read verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And then in Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21, and verse 28, in the middle of the verse it says, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then one last verse in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 12. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 12. Starting with verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Jehovah the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving that you have laid aside everything against us and laid it on your own Son. And in him you have judged us. You have judged everything that was wrong with us, everything that was against you, all that we were as enemies you have judged. And it's fallen on him. And we thank you, Lord, that in judging him and judging us, Lord, you accepted that sacrifice and have brought us to yourself through him as you raised him from the dead. And here we stand before thee, Lord, with nothing against us because of what you've done. Lord, we want to enter in to what all this means, this idea of why you have saved us, what does it mean? And we just don't know how else to approach you except just to pray and ask that you open your word to us and encourage us, Lord, to see what it is or how it is and who it is, Lord, that we are to trust ourselves to for the remainder while we live here until you come again. So, Lord, open your word to us. Give us your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been speaking on the gospel for about five times now, and this is the last time I'm going to speak on this subject. And last time I reviewed everything, so I'm not going to review it again. Okay. Except to say this. That's good, isn't it? Except to say this. Last time we looked at the end. I mean, we've seen from the beginning how we were sinners, how God's justified us, and how he's set us apart, and how we, because he set us apart, have responded to Him and consecrated ourselves. But then we got the picture of what it is that's the end. You know, that's really what we should be focused on. I just have a question to end this out. And my question is, in the light of all these things that we've been going over in the gospel, in this whole matter of salvation, where are our eyes? Where have they gone? Where are they stayed? And that's what I want to address this morning as an end. Because the end of the gospel is really where our eyes are. And so I want to look at three places where our eyes may be. And we'll end with that. You know, I'm a history teacher, and I've used the verse in Luke 21, look up, you know, for your redemption draws near. And I'm in a place, one of the classes I teach is a U.S. history class, and we're in the place of the early 1900s. For those of you that hate history or don't know history, the early 1900s in the United States was the time of the Progressive Movement. And the Progressive Movement was spurred on by a group of people called muckrakers. And the term muckrakers actually comes from the wonderful book by Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. And what muckrakers were is they were journalists. And what they did was to expose things that were wrong in the United States, whether it was in business or whether it was in city politics, or wherever it was, they were there to expose those things. But in the book Pilgrim's Progress, a muckraker wasn't just somebody who tried to expose things. A muckraker was someone who was so caught up in the muck that he was always looking down. He never looked up because he was infatuated, possessed with the muck. It's an interesting thing about Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt, who was president during the Progressive Era, said, you know, all they do is dig up muck. They don't do anything else. They just dig up muck. And the thing about the muckrakers were is that's what they did. They dug up muck, but they never could cure it. They could bring it to the surface, but it was not in their power to cure it. It had to go to a higher power to cure that. And so during the Progressive Movement, you saw different things happening, antitrust laws for business and things in politics like the initiative and the referendum that cleaned up politics and all sorts of things like that. But my point is this. Where are our eyes? As we've approached salvation and we've seen the end of salvation, are we rejoicing in the end? In other words, I used to have a book of Pilgrim's Progress, and I think I either got it from an older saint or something, and it was done with beautiful pictures in it. You know, that's what we like, the pictures. That's why history books are so good. They always have pictures. I do tell my students, remember, read the pictures. But they had a wonderful picture, and I remember it vividly because it was one of those plates they put in there was color. And you had this guy who was just sitting down there and just raking up this muck and everything in him, and up above him was a crown. And he never saw it. Now, in light of what we talked about last time, how many of us don't even look at what God's end for us is? Because we're too busy looking at why we can't attain it. Where are our eyes? Are they in the place where we're going, oh, this is wrong, this is wrong? I'll tell you, you know, the enemy, when he works with us, he doesn't have to impugn God. All he does is says, look at you. Look at that right there. And then once you deal with that, he goes, oh, and what about that over there? And then you go over there, and he goes, oh, did you see that? And then later on he goes, you remember the thing that I showed you before and you picked it up? It's back. And you know, all our Christianity is dealt with trying to clean ourselves up. And therefore, we're robbed of the very joy that we should have. The joy of our salvation. And you know, that's one of the reasons why some of us can't even witness. Because we're so caught up in our inadequacies. The Lord has not called us to look for our inadequacies in ourselves or in our brothers and sisters. That's not his purpose for us. Remember, he has forgiven us. He has judged our sin. It is no longer for us to look down inside, but it's to look up. Our redemption draws nigh. I mean, we can look at that verse, our redemption draws nigh, and we can shudder. And we can say, oh, Lord, don't come back. I remember as a young Christian, I said, Lord, don't come back till I get married. You know, so, you know, we're fleshly people. We have all these things. But, you know, as we go on in life, it's pretty soon it's starting to go like, Lord, I'll use a Floyd Policeism. My life isn't worth a hill of beans. You know, I look at it, and what do I have to offer to you? I have nothing. And therefore, we think by him holding back that, you know, things are going to change. And because we're in that mindset, they'll never change. We'll always be the same. There's no transforming work that the Lord can do when our heads are looking down in the muck. Transforming work only comes when we see what the hope is. It's the hope of what the gospel is that transforms us. And so, the question is, where are your eyes? Are your eyes there? Well, then look up. Because that's what the Lord is saying. Look up. Now, secondly, I want to read a verse from Colossians. Okay, it's in Colossians chapter 1. Actually, it's three verses. In verse 21 it reads, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." If you're not moved away from the hope, what is the hope? What is the hope that we have? Now, last time when we were talking about it, the hope we had was the completed work. And some of us think of the completed work as just being that the Lord has died for our sins and he said it is finished. And that's we think the completed work. And that's half. The completed work is because he's died and because he's risen again, that he is able to transform us into this one, where it says here in verse 22, who are holy and blameless and above reproach. That is the finished work. It began eternity past when the Lord decided that, you know, he would go to the cross. Continued when he came to earth and when he died and when he rose again, and it will be completed when we're brought before his throne complete like this. Holy, unreproachable. That's finished. That's the glory of God. That is God satisfied with what he has done in Jesus Christ. Now, our hope, that's our hope. Now, Hebrews, the verse I read in Hebrews says, they had seen from afar. They had seen even through a glass darkly. But that's not the matter. Whether how much you've seen or how clearly you've seen, the question is, have you seen? Have you gotten that inkling of what God is planning and is at work doing in your life? Have you seen that so that your hope is fixed on that? Now, hope, and I know a lot of brothers have talked about this, hope is not wishing. Oh, I wish this would happen to me. You know, it's not even desiring. You can desire something and, you know, it's not a hope. I desire for things that I know I'll never get. You know, I desired, you know, boy, it'd be nice to have a nice new house all paid for. I desire that. But it's unrealistic. You know. Now, some of us might think, for example, this idea that us being blameless, you know, beyond reproach, we might think that's unrealistic. But actually, that's the hope that God has set for us. So it's not like it's a wishful thinking. It's God has said, this is my end. And so then it says we're to set our hope and not to be moved from this hope. Well, what is the hope? What is this hope he's talking about? It's talking about an expectation. This is what I can expect at the end. Man, that's a pretty cool deal. This is my expectation. But it goes beyond an expectation, okay? It's like Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He says, all these things I've gone through, they're nothing, but I'm looking forward. So a hope is not something that is we're setting this day for. But a hope is something that we look forward to. It's something that's coming, that we know it's going to come. And with that idea, we should be looking forward to something. Now, I know some of you guys don't do these things, but I remember as a kid looking forward to Christmas because I knew it was going to come. You couldn't tell me Christmas wasn't going to come because it was on the calendar. You could look at the calendar, you could circle it, and you could count off the days. It was coming. And the closer and closer it came, you know, the more and more excited we would get. Because we knew that there was going to be something for us. We expected it. Because that's the way it was. And there are other times, I mean, you could expect something and be disappointed because the one you're expecting it from is just not faithful. But it's an onward expectation. It looks forward to something. When we see it, we can look at ourselves like a muckraker and go, gee whiz, it's never going to come. But no, it's to get our eyes up and say, wait a minute, it's there. I can look onward. I press on. Isn't that what Paul says? I press on. I press forward. I'm not going to stay in this spot. I'm going to go forward. Also, it is a desire. It's a desire that is able to be fulfilled. It's not something that's a pie in the sky by and by. But it's a desire that will not be stopped short. You know, we can get to a place and go, well, you know, I've had enough. This is enough, or this is as good as it gets. The hope that we have, the hope that's been given us, is something that will not be satisfied with anything less than what the Lord has. Don't be moved from this hope. Many things can move us. Oh yeah, I've got my job and everything is right. You know, my kids are in college now. I can relax. I can be satisfied now. Job well done. Kids are in college. You know, am I satisfied with that? Can I be satisfied in my Christian life by saying, well, gee whiz, let's see. Guy, you know, I've been a Christian 35 years. People respect me. They listen to what I say. I can just rest now. You know, some of us do that. You know, I don't have to go any further. I followed far enough. This is what I see salvation is. Or some of us are just lulled by the things in the world. I think in Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember the, the Place of Enchantment? You got out there and Christian and his buddy are out there and all of a sudden it's just so warm, so nice. You know, it's, this is so good. And then you fall asleep. You know, you fall asleep in the comforts of the world. And you're lost. You know, I remember when I first came to Virginia, I think it was the second week, I got pneumonia. What a welcoming gift from you, brothers and sisters. Okay. I got pneumonia. And I went to the doctor. And the doctor said, you've got pneumonia. And I remember it was an advanced case of pneumonia. And he gave me two shots that day. And I mean, Barb had to, I remember saying to Barb going, I don't think I can walk to the car. You know, and she had to carry me over to the car and get me into the patient first there. And I remember just sitting in the little patient first, I was shaking and everything. And the doctor comes in and he took those x-rays. He gave me two shots. And then he gave me some pills. And he looked at me and he said, you know, you're going to be miserable for about 4 days. I mean, you got to appreciate that in a doctor. You know, he doesn't say, like, you take this pill, and you're gone. He said, you're going to be really miserable for about 4 days. But after the fourth day, the drugs will start kicking in. And I remember, I was miserable for 4 days. And I mean, really miserable. I couldn't sleep. You know, you'd fall asleep and you'd go, you'd wake up, you go, and you'd look at the clock, you go, it's only been 3 minutes. Because you feel like, oh, I'm getting rested. The 4 days are coming. And you just, oh, it's only been 3 minutes. And you know, those things were happening. It was just terrible. For 4 days, it was miserable. And my wife and kids, they wouldn't come in and bother me because they knew I was miserable. But the thing that kept me, it's going to be 4 days. I remember Barb came in and wanted to say, you feeling bad? I go, bad. I go, yeah, I'm really bad. But I go, only 2 more days. 2 more days. And I tell you, that really, that word from the doctor really gripped me. That was what kept me through, just giving up and wanting to die. Now, you know, men, when they get sick, well, you know what we're like. That's why we don't have children. Think about it. But, you know, that was the whole thing. I had a promise. 4 days. And then we were supposed to go on vacation with my brother-in-law. And they took us to the beach. Okay, we're going to the beach. And I went back to the doctor and he goes, don't go in the water. And I'll tell you, because of what I had gone through, I was transformed. I did not go in the water. You know, I was a good boy. I got my rest. I did everything And look at me now. But you see the point I'm making? You know, you have this hope to hold on to. You have that desire to see it finished through. Boy, I'll tell you, I had that desire for those pills to work. And there's really nothing I could do for those pills. I had to wait it out. And sometimes it is, we get a hope. The Lord shows us the hope. He shows us what's going on. And the next thing we know, we just go in the pits. Because once we get a hope, the enemy just comes in and says, yeah, hope for you, huh? Well, look at this. And you're going to go through this. Blah, blah, blah. And the Lord just whispers and goes, remember. Remember what I told you. Hold through. Hold on to that hope. That hope in the Lord is the thing that sees you through. So it's an onward expectation. It's a desire for complete fulfillment. But it is also tempered by patience. You know what tempered means? It means to be made stronger. If you have tempered steel, it's made stronger. You know how it's made stronger? By heat. By heat and pounding. That's how they make a strong steel. And if you look at this idea of patience, in Romans 5, starting with verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified, and this is where we start. You know, we start seeing we're a sinner, and then we see that we're justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of God completing what He's begun. That's what we're rejoicing for. This is going to happen. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. So you see that hope is not just a thing apart. Just saying, here's some hope. But hope is something that's been built in or is being built in to the character that is ours in Jesus Christ. This is what it's about. It's not something that we just grab hold. It's something that's built in. It's a part. It can't be separated from. It's a part of our character as Christians. This is it. We have this hope. Hold fast to it as it's being worked into you. You look at it, you hold fast to those things. As those tribulations come, that hope is being built as a part of you. So, also hope then has an effect in our life. Like I said, I had the hope that I wasn't going to get sick again if I stayed out of the water. And I stayed out of the water. And believe me, it was because of that hope, because of what the doctor said. And it's the same for us. We find out that this hope has this transforming power. Now, you know, I've told you the story of how I got saved before, how I'm a body surfer. I like to be out in the water. Now, I don't swim well, but to body surf, all you need is a couple strokes, you know, and you're there. But I love the water. You know, and especially out here, you guys in Virginia, your water's so warm. You know, in California, it's warm if it's 68 degrees. But here, man, you guys are 75 degrees. It's like taking a bath. But the whole thing is, even though that was pleasurable to me, I found myself withholding from it because of what the word that was given to me. You want to be well? You want to stay well. Stay out of the water. And I did. I stayed out of the water. Now, even having our eyes on hope can sometimes leave us short. What I mean is this. You remember Abraham? Abraham came to the Lord and he came out and finally he said to the Lord, "Lord, you know, what are you going to give me? You know, I don't have any children." And the Lord said, "You know, I'll make you as many as the stars that you see, as many as the grains of sand." And remember, it says Abraham believed him. All right? But then, kind of like in Romans 10, where Paul is talking about the Jews, he says, the Jews have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. In the same way, Abraham, not having the knowledge, how can this be? Instead of waiting for the Lord's direction and way to do this, he listened to Sarai, and you had an Ishmael. Even us, we look sometimes at the hope, and what we try to do is we try to manufacture whatever it is to make that hope real in us, to make those things real in us. And sometimes, you know, we don't look at the inside, but we look at the outside and we get satisfied with it. I'm a pretty good person. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't worship idols. You know, and pretty soon, you know, we think that this is the life that God wanted. And Abraham was satisfied with Ishmael. I think that's the whole thing. We can be satisfied with what we think that God has promised. We think that the life he's promised is this life of outward stuff. You know, even the Jews would even look at their possessions as being the blessing of God. Well, gee whiz, I have 9 children. That's the blessing of the Lord. Because, you know, in Old Testament times, you know, the more children you had, it means, you know, your wife was fruitful. That's good. Oh, and look at this. I've got all this land. I've got the blessing of God. I need to build more barns. And we, in a sense, can get satisfied with the outer things, even with the outer trappings of religion. I go to all the meetings. You know? I speak. I go to the prayer meeting and I pray. But is this just an outward thing? And is this the thing that I'm satisfied? Am I satisfied with it? Now, you know, Abraham was satisfied. But the Lord wasn't. And the wonderful thing about it is the Lord came to him and said, "I'm not satisfied. This is not what I had in mind for you. This is not what I'm after." Now, some of us will come to the point where we in our own selves get sick inside of ourselves and we say, "Lord, is there anything more?" You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? We get to the place where we played the game. We play the religious game. We do all those things. And inside, we're just empty. And we come to the place by God's mercy. We say, "Lord, you know me inside. I'm empty. There's nothing in there. You know, I'm alive, but I'm dead. I'm saved. But, you know, I'm not experiencing the very things that you want for me." Or some of us, we're just satisfying the Lord. He really has to come and say, "Can I come in? This isn't what I wanted for you." But the Lord's faithful. Because what the Lord has done in his Son, he cannot turn his back on. Boy, I tell you, that is our salvation. He cannot turn back on. There's that lovely hymn by Wesley. It says, "Arise, my soul, arise." And one of the verses says, "His Father hears him pray, his dear beloved Son. He cannot turn away. He can't turn away from his Son. He can't turn away from his Son's pleading for us and saying, 'Father, I've died for this one. Don't let them go.'" And he won't. Because his Son means that much to him. And we have to believe that. And so, then, where should our eyes be? If our eyes aren't on the prize, if our eyes on the prize isn't making it, where's our hope? Well, going back to that verse in Hebrews 11, it says, having seen afar off, they were assured of these promises and embraced them. The question then here is, how did they get this assurance? Where did this assurance come from? And really the word assurance is the Greek word for persuaded. They were persuaded. What persuaded them? Well, I don't think it was a what. I think it was a who. Who persuaded them? It was God. It is God who persuades. It is God whom we are to set our hope in. We're not even to set our hopes in the idea just of attaining this. We can't even reach the attainment of the things that God has promised unless God, by His power, by His might, by His faithfulness to who He is, intervenes for us. I mean, when you look at this, okay, you know, what is our salvation? We can say, well, it's the forgiveness of sins. Well, it's that we do this. Well, it's that we get to this place. You know what it really is? You know what our lives are really going to testify to? It's all going to testify to the faithfulness of God. That's the whole thing. Our whole lives are to be a testimony that God is true. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. God is true. Now, think about this. Abraham is promised a child, right? And if we look in Romans 4, it talks about he can look at himself. This is after Ishmael. He says, no, Sarah will be the one. And Romans 4 tells us Abraham looked at himself, 100 years old, looked at Sarah, 90 some odd and barren, looked at himself, looked at Sarah. You know, where else can I look? But in Romans 4, it says this, starting with verse 17. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. That's Abraham's testimony. He wasn't running around saying, hey, look, I sired a kid at 100 years old. He was saying, God's faithful. I looked at myself and it just there's no hope for me. But God promised, and God is faithful. You even take the idea of him sacrificing Isaac. Now, here Isaac is the promised one. And he says, sacrifice it. And Hebrews 11 says, Abraham figuring since this is the promise that God must be faithful, that he's going to raise up a seed through Isaac, that he's going to have to raise him from the dead. Because God is true. God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son. God is faithful. Look at Joseph's life. Joseph had the dreams. Here he's stuck in prison in Egypt. But God is faithful. Other people, well, all these things might have done it for evil, but God was faithful. Look at Moses. God is faithful. And our lives, in the same way, because of the gospel, are to bear this out. That God is wholly true and wholly faithful to who he is. He's true to his nature. He's true to his word. He's powerful. He's going to bear that out. That's who he is. He's able to do what we cannot do. He's able to do what he says he can do. This is the gospel. Our gospel is not that I work hard and this is what happened. Our gospel is that God has saved me. That God is saving me. And that in the end, I will be what God has planned me to be. That is salvation. And it's to be borne out in our life. And our testimony is, God is working. Until it's complete. My God, you know, will complete what he's begun. He has not left us to ourselves in that. So that brings us back to this hope. We're to hope in God. Well, we've been reading 1 Peter, right? If you look at 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, it says we've been born again to a living hope. What's a living hope? What makes it living? What makes it living is that God is living. That God is alive. Otherwise, there's no living hope. The hope is living because it's in a living God. How many times did God talk to the Israelites? Why are you going to these things that aren't alive? Why are you turning to these things that have no ears? Why are you calling out to them? Why are you going to these things that have no legs, that can't move? Why? They can't help you. I am the living God. Ask me, and I will do it. So we've been born again to a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 13, it talks about that we have a hope that finds rest. It has support. Rest your hope completely on the grace that is going to be given to you. Boy, you know, that is such an interesting look at thing. Because we look at, you know, the coming of the Lord, and I know this is the way I look at it. I look at, oh man, what I haven't done in this. And it says, what are you doing that for? Rest your hope on what I've promised. That's where it should be resting. On the grace of God. Now, grace is not just the undeserved love, like he's going to say, oh, it's okay. But it's also the enablement that I am able to obey his will. Because he strengthens me to do it. Because I'm acting on his word. You know, a lot of times we think that grace just means that we just sit and wait passively. It's not it. Waiting is something to be done in expectation. If I'm, you know, I could passively wait for Christmas. I knew it was coming. But you know, if I find out that you're coming to my house, I'm not going to passively wait for you. I'm going to make sure, first of all, that, you know, I'm going to clean up my house to make it presentable for you. You know? Then, you know, I'm going to make sure that I have something for you to eat. I'm going to make sure that you're comfortable. I'm going to make sure that you feel at home. I'm going to do those things in preparation for your being there with me. That's part of grace. Grace transforms us in that way. You know, we get to the place of thinking like, Mary, oh, you can't do all these things. But you know, Mary, in the end of Mary and Martha, she's serving God. In John chapter 12, after Lazarus is raised, But she's not serving in a way that she's flustered and saying, oh, gee whiz, you know, I got to get these things done, and where's my help? She's serving in perfect peace. You don't find a complaint. And you look at that verse in John chapter 12, where Mary's at the table with the alabaster flask, like we were talking about. Lazarus is at the table, and there's Martha serving without a complaint in her mouth, because she's totally at rest. It's the same with us. How can we serve? How can we walk if we're not at rest? Don't you know that God has put us at rest? Don't you know that? Haven't you found that? That we can rest. We don't have to worry about the punishment of sin. We can rest completely in His love for that. And that out of that rest comes service. It's out of the rest. It's not work that produces the service, it's the rest. Because when we rest, we start to see who He is. And when we see who He is, we are compelled to want to serve Him for who He is. Not serve this person or serve that person or not look bad this way if I don't do this. But we see who He is, and His worth for us makes us want to serve Him. And then finally, it talks about let me just read this one. Starting with verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Brothers and sisters, if we're not purchased by perishable things, you know, there's nothing that we can offer God that's perishable. Our faith and our hope, if he is not going to entrust our salvation to perishable things, then He won't entrust our salvation to our trying to work things in. Our hope and our faith are now in God. And that's the whole point of this is. That's the whole point of the gospel. The gospel is to remove ourselves from thinking that we can attain to anything, and to put our total reliance for the whole salvation, not just the forgiveness of sins, but the whole salvation, to where we are holy and irreproachable in His sight. That whole thing is in His hands. That He who said it can be done is able to do it. And so, we said at the beginning, the Lord says to us, look up. Look up. Don't be looking within yourself. Don't be looking around. Look up. Look to Me. What then is our response? How shall we respond to God? And I want to close with this. There are a few psalms that are known as Psalms of Ascent. Okay? And I want to read two of them in their entirety. One, I think, looks at it as we see ourselves before we know the Lord. And then one, I think, is after we find the Lord has saved us from our sins. So the first Song of Ascent is in Psalm 120. And it says this. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue, sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree? Woe is me, that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. But if you look at this, what's happening is, look at what he says. In my distress, deliver my soul. Woe is me. Those are the very things that lead us to Christ, aren't they? We look at ourselves and there's no hope for ourselves, and we look to the Lord. Okay? Now, what is our response now to his saying, look up? Psalm 121 says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. The whole thing of this psalm is this. Once I get past and I get in from saying, woe is me, and I find that the Lord has delivered me from that death, where do I find my eyes the rest of the time? It's the Lord's salvation. Look at all the times it says, the Lord, He. Look at the things He says He will do. Our salvation is wrapped up in this. And that's why I read that one verse from Isaiah 12, and I just want to read it again. In Isaiah 12, starting with the first verse, it says, and in that day, you will say, now remember, in that day where I find that the Lord has saved me, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. And here it is. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Jehovah the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. You know, it's His working in our lives as we come to Him for receiving forgiveness. All these things, we find out that it is God working in us, that we find out that He is our salvation. Our salvation isn't the forgiveness of sins, so to speak. Our salvation is God Himself doing what He said. That's our salvation. It's all wrapped up in Him. Where are we? We are the recipients, and we are the ones who respond to His work. We are the ones who respond to His word. That's our part. Let us respond. And then it says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is our drink. He is our salvation. That's what the gospel is. Jehovah, Jesus means what? Jehovah is salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I in some ways I feel that, and I know this is me, but it just, things just didn't scowl. But Lord, I pray that the impression that can come from you is that you are everything for us, that you are our salvation. Lord, that you're not just the one who forgives our sins, but you're the one who takes us all the way through. Lord, that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have given us a hope, and not only have you given us a hope, that you are our hope. Lord, I thank you that we can look forward in the knowledge of this and see that, Lord, these things can be accomplished, not by might nor by power, but by you. That, Lord, that you are the capstone. You are the beginning. You are the one who sent your Son. You are the beginning. You are the one who came to us and said, I have mercy on you. I have forgiven your sins. But you're also the one who ends everything. Not only that, Lord, you're the one who sees us through the whole middle of us when things don't make sense. Oh, Lord, how great you are. Oh, help us just to see. Just help us just to see this hope that you can take us through. And help us then, Lord, to respond not in the way of thinking that I've got to do something, not in the way that I've got to try harder, but please help us to respond in the way of saying, Lord, I don't see how you can do it, but I will trust you. I will hope against hope like Abraham. Lord, it's funny to think that we don't need any more hope than it takes for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. We don't need any more faith than that. Because the faith isn't that they had this great faith, but the faith was the one they had the faith in. Oh, Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see how great you are. That way we can see how great our salvation is. Forgive us, Lord, for falling short in the way that we think. Bring us to the place of seeing rightly. Help us to look up and to see, Lord, that you are our salvation. We ask this in thy precious name.